You would be turning in your Bibles to Romans, the 5th chapter. Our topic this morning, I believe, is a fundamental and an important one. This morning, I'd like to talk about faith. Not just any faith, not a term that's loosely tossed about by those of the world, but a true faith, a faith that saves. I want everyone here this morning to leave here with a sense of confidence that you not only have faith, but you have a faith that will lead to the salvation of your souls, a faith that saves. This is incredibly important. It's the single most important thing about you. There's nothing that can be associated with your name that's more important than the value of your faithfulness to God. In Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God." There's no justification unless it is gained by faith. No peace, no grace in which we stand, if saving faith, in verse 2, has not put us here. There's nothing for us to be joyous about, nothing to sing about without faith. It is more important than just believing that God exists. James, in the 2nd chapter, says that even the demons believe that God exists. Satan believes that God exists, and if belief was all that was necessary, then the demons would be in heaven after this life is over. And in James, the 2nd chapter, I'll read it in verse 19. "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" So we see that a saving faith, a true faith, isn't one that just stands by idle, but there's works involved with that. We have to get busy doing things for God and have conviction doing those things. It's something that is built, something that is established over time, not for what is seen, but for what is not seen. When dealing with the definition of faith in the Bible, a chapter that's often turned to is Hebrews, the 11th chapter. It's a chapter of different individuals who were faithful. And the first verse of that chapter, Hebrews 11, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." I haven't seen Jesus. I haven't seen God our Father. I haven't seen the judgment. In God's promises. Most of God's promises are not seen, but we have the faith to believe in them. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 6, down in verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." God has prepared a reward for his people. Sorry about that. God has prepared a reward for his people. I believe in a place called heaven, even though I haven't seen it. This is the faith that saves. This faith is a committed and established faith, and without it, we cannot be. It's such that the world cannot affect it. If you ask yourself, how do I know that I have a faith that is a saving faith, a true faith? And I'd like you to ask yourself, if your faith is unaffected by this life, you will have saving faith. Is your faith affected by this life? Back in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 32, listen to what the Christians faced because of their belief. "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. partly by being made a public spectacle through the reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So verse 34, could you joyfully accept the seizure of your property for the sake of your belief in Christ Jesus? This is the faith that saves. The early Christians went through persecution, arrests, they were even murdered, and they didn't care because they believed in the unseen. They had faith. They were living not with this world in mind, but with eternity in mind. Their faith fully leaning on the Father and his promise to us. How could they live under these circumstances? We know that living faith is patient unto heaven. Back in Hebrews 11, the 13th verse, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So we know that these individuals that Hebrews the 11th chapter is talking about are men and women of faith. In verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They desired a better country. Do you desire a better country? Are you willing to lose what you have, all that is around you, for the sake of standing up for what is right? This is the faith that saves. Do you have this faith? Hebrews 11, there's many examples in this chapter, but I'd like to focus on just one for the rest of our time here together this morning. In verse 7, it reads, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So I'd like to look at different observations. I think I have about 5 points about Noah and his faith and how we can apply that to our lives to examine our faith and see if we have this true faith that saves. The first point is Noah believed what was unbelievable. Back in Genesis, the 6th chapter, we see that God tells Noah that he's going to flood the earth. He's going to cover the entire earth with water. Think about that for a moment. All the deserts, all the mountains, the highest mountaintops, in our day, the tallest skyscrapers, everything would be covered in water. That's unbelievable to think about. I mean, how could that happen? Could you believe that? How real can that be, that the entire world would be covered in water? It would be a foreign concept to Noah at this time. It would have seemed almost ridiculous to him. And yet, this wasn't the only unbelievable thing that God was asking Noah to believe. God was going to kill everyone except for Noah and his family. Millions of people, babies, old people, the young, the old, the weak, the strong, everyone on earth was going to be killed. But faith believes the unbelievable because God said it was so. Noah believed, and he didn't even question the commands given to him by God. So how can I believe the unbelievable in the same way? How can we apply this to ourselves? In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 10, it reads, But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. God said that something is coming. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. I don't know what this is going to be like. The elements destroyed with intense heat. It's something that I can't comprehend. It's almost unbelievable if you think about it logically. But God says it is so, so I believe and I have faith that it is so. 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, also is dealing with judgment. In verse 6, it reads, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Just as it would have been unbelievable for Noah to fathom that God was going to destroy the entire population of the world, in the same way, we see that it's almost unbelievable to think that God would destroy the billions of people on this earth by sending them, the unbelievers of them, to eternal destruction. I mean, how are we supposed to understand this? We know that God is love, and he loved us so much that he gave his only son for us to die on the cross as a sacrifice for us. But he will condemn so many to hell. But it's hard to comprehend this, but I believe it because God said that it was so. And we can have faith that God will deliver on his word. The second point that we can learn from Hebrews 11, verse 7, talking about Noah, is God told Noah to build an ark. And we see that in reverence, Noah prepared the ark. So God asked Noah to do this seemingly impossible thing. So the second point is that true and living faith can accomplish the impossible. If you look back in Genesis, the sixth chapter, the story of the flood, in verse 14, God's telling Noah, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, it's 450 feet. Its breadth, 50 cubits, which is 75 feet, and its height, 30 cubits, which is 45 feet. So it's a big structure. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark on the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. So this wasn't a small undertaking for one man to do. We can assume it wasn't a quick process, and by looking at the genealogies, it probably took somewhere in the range of 50 to 100 years, I'll say 75 for sake of argument, for Noah to accomplish this. It wasn't something that was done quickly. It would have seemed like an impossible task. I mean, even today, I can't imagine with the modern technology and structural engineers and a whole team of people, it would be a massive undertaking to build this structure. How did he get the wood? How did he reach all the surfaces to cover it in pitch? But Noah didn't question this. He didn't question God at all. And in Genesis 6:22, it says, thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Noah was asked to prepare, and in the same way we need to prepare. He didn't complain. He didn't say that it couldn't get done. He just got it done. So how do we apply this to ourselves? What kind of faith do you have? Can you accomplish the impossible because of your faith? Are you one of the complainers? Do you make excuses for yourself? Do you justify your shortcomings? Say, no, you can't do it. It's just too hard. It's just too difficult. True faith says, if God asks me, then I can and I must do it because God asked me to do it. Looking back at other examples in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 7, we see that faith builds an ark. In verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham left everything and went and traveled south in tents in a foreign land. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So this one hits home a little closer to us. Moses chose rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, to live a life for the Lord. Is there anyone here today thinking that it's impossible to give up sin? It's impossible to give up the pleasures of sin. It's just Are you thinking, I can't give up profanity or dishonesty or pride, materialism, lust, sexual immorality? There's many sins. Do you have enough faith to give up the sins in your life? If you're thinking these things, then your faith isn't right. Because if you have a true and living faith, then you will do it. No matter if it takes your entire life, if it takes you 75 years to do, you will do it because that's the examples that we have of a true faith. The third point is Noah's saving faith saved those he loved. In Hebrews 11:7, it says, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Noah prepared the ark for the salvation of his household. He didn't do it just for himself. It wasn't easy. It's difficult to be what God wants you to be. Saving faith preserves those we love. The ark was built for the salvation of his household. He wasn't going to allow them to die. He understood that it was his faith and his choices that led to the salvation of his family. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, Peter mentions Noah, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So we see here Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What kind of preacher? You have to imagine, preaches for 75 years, if that's how long it took him to build the ark, and the only people he could save were those of his family. He was a righteous preacher, convicted to never fall away from his path. I'm sure that would have been discouraging. I can't imagine preaching for 75 years, as three times as long as I've lived, not to save a single person. A righteous follower of God wants everyone to be saved, for everyone to know salvation, for everyone to follow God, for everyone to have the true faith. A righteous Christian preserves those that he loves. They worship as they're supposed to for their families, for their children. Briefly, I'd like to look at Ephesians, the sixth chapter. In verse 4, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'm not going to talk much about this, but I'd like to say that inconsistency or a faith with holes in it, a lack of commitment, these are the most frustrating things for a child to deal with when learning to serve Jesus. It confuses them and it doesn't help them to have a true faith. Bringing up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord will help to shape their lives. 2 Peter, the third chapter, the second chapter, in verse 9, says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So another judgment is coming, and I don't know what is going to happen to my neighbor. I don't know what's going to happen to my coworkers, my people I go to school with, the rest of the people that live here in Memphis, or the whole world. I don't know what's going to happen to them. I'm going to do everything I can to help them, but I know that I'm on earth to make sure that my family and those I love have the best shot possible to be saved when Jesus comes, because saving faith preserves those we love. It requires sacrifice of time and effort. What have you sacrificed for the sake of your family and their faith? The fourth point is saving faith convicts the world. Hebrews 11, we see verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. So he condemned the world. What he was doing was condemning the ungodly by building this. He judged them by doing what God said, even though they chose not to do the same and probably ridiculed him for these things. The true and living faith stands for what is right. When men insult us, when they challenge us, have you condemned your neighbor lately? No, I mean, it's a concept that we don't think about a lot. I mean, we live in a society where it's frowned upon to tell anyone that they're wrong. Have you condemned your neighbor? What's your relationship with the world? Back in 1 Peter, the first chapter, sorry, the second chapter, verse 11, 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our choices are supposed to convict and condemn the world, and we shouldn't be afraid of being slandered by evildoers. Noah had a huge project underway. It was a massive undertaking, a big structure, and we can imagine the people of the world were coming to him and asking what he was doing. How do you think he answered them as a righteous preacher? Do you think he said, oh, nothing, don't worry about it, I'm just working on a project with my family? No, Noah would have told them what was happening. He was righteous. He would have stood up and held on to what God told him. He was a preacher for righteousness. He stood up for what was right and held the line, even when it meant convicting the millions of people on the earth. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. So do not be partakers with them. Do not participate in these unfruitful works, but instead expose them. Noah's light proved the world's darkness. They were condemned to die and proven unrighteous because Noah built a boat. Noah convicted the world. All of our choices are a light. They may make the world angry with us. They may make the world speak out against us. I want to encourage you not to hide your light. Don't be afraid. Be the light that God intended you to be. Hold the line against the evils of the world and teach righteousness to those that you come in contact with. Don't be cowed to be quiet because it's unpopular or politically correct. Don't give in to the will of people who are angry and wish to silence us. True and living faith takes a stand. Have you hid your light from the world? I'd suggest that a true and living faith doesn't hide. The final point I'd like to make is that true faith that saves accesses the unattainable. It attains what is unattainable. In Genesis, the sixth chapter, God looked at the whole world and saw the intentions of man's heart was continually evil. Noah was a better person, but he was still a man. He was still a sinner. He still deserved to die. He didn't do anything of his own accord that earned his life to be saved. Even though he may have been a better person, he did not deserve to be saved. God gave him a chance to demonstrate his faith. Real faith, true faith, saving faith, admits that you are still a person, still a sinner, still unworthy of heaven. You may be a better person than your neighbor, your friends at school, your coworkers, but you still deserve to die. You still deserve to be separated from God for eternity. You've never earned anything from God. Noah was asked to demonstrate his faith, and God was allowing him to attain what was unattainable, which was salvation. A true saving faith is about accessing something God has offered that I can in no way access on my own. 1 Peter, the third chapter, in verse 20. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. God was patient with Noah. Noah was committed to doing what God had told him to do. Noah deserved to drown, to die with the rest of the world, but it was his demonstration of faith and God's plan that he was allowed to live along with his family. Do you have a living and active faith? Continuing in verse 21, 1 Peter 3. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you don't deserve to live, and I can't explain how baptism, dipping in water, gets you free from your sin. But I have faith that it does, because God told us, and I will do it because God has asked me to do it. God has made his offer to us. We looked at a bunch of verses in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews wasn't really written for the person who is contemplating baptism. His offer remains unresponded to if you have not been baptized. If you have been baptized, however, Hebrews 11 is for you. Do not throw away your confidence. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. It may take many years to build your faith, to build your own ark, to build a faithful life. But I'd like to encourage you not to give up. Just keep going. It may take until the day you die to build a faithful life. We are able to attain what is unattainable for us, and that is eternal life, with our Father in heaven, a gift promised to us who have a saving, true faith. It attains the unattainable according to trust in God. Everyone in this room may have faith insofar as you believe that God exists, but do you have a true faith? Do you have a faith that saves your soul? Are you confident about it? If you need to be baptized, or if you'd like to ask for prayers of the congregation, please come as we stand and sing.